Alright, would you pray with me as we hear from the Lord? Father God, as we listen to your word this morning, God, we acknowledge that you're here. God, give us wisdom to discern and understand what you're trying to say to us. God, we ask that you will renew and transform us as we hear your voice. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you this morning, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the word of God is going to give us an opportunity to hear a story that is as famous as it gets. So now, if you have grown up in the church, you would have heard this story many, many times. And you might have a guess of what I'm about to tell you already. So you might guess that I'm going to tell you that Abel offered a better offering, and Cain didn't. So God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. So the moral of the story is, give your best to God. Right? Sermon closed. Sermon done. Give your best to God. Nope. That is actually not what the story of Cain and Abel is all about. The author, he was not concerned with telling a moral teaching. He was concerned about telling us the human condition. So because this is a story about the human condition, no matter who you are, where you are, what nationality you are, what profession and what status you are, this story is about you and it's about me. And so reading Cain and Abel, if you read this story without reading Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you are kind of like watching a movie and jumping in midway. And you kind of understand the characters, you understand the plots, you see that there's some conflict, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So that's why this morning we're going to take a little bit of time to understand the context of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And I think this will give us a much better understanding of the story of Cain and Abel. And I think as we continue on with this, with the stories of Genesis the next 2 weeks, it will also help us understand that better also. So there's going to be four movements that we're going to be looking through this morning. So the good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles because I'm going to be referring to different passages in Genesis. And I want to invite you to really absorb the stories and let God speak to you through them. All right, so let's get right to it. First, the good. Creation. So even in the very, very first verse, if your eyes are looking at the passage right now, it says, in the beginning, God created heavens and earth. Right? He is the creator of beautiful things. Out of nothing, he created. And there are four things I want us to notice from this. There was order and there was harmony. Now, as I was preparing for this sermon, I was kind of reading through Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And one thing really struck me. It was this sense of order and harmony. When you read Genesis before, have you ever noticed that day 1 to 3 actually corresponds with what's happening in day 4 to 6? Have you guys noticed that before? So God created light and darkness in day 1. Right? This day and night. This corresponds to day 4, where God fills the day and the night with the moon and the stars. Day 2. Right, God created the sea and the sky. There were separations, right? And then day 5, he fills that sea and the skies with birds and birds and sea creatures. Day 3 keeps going, right? God created the dry land and vegetation. This corresponds with day 6, where God filled the land with animals and with human beings. So you, even in just this brief kind of understanding of the first chapter of Genesis, you see that there was order, there was harmony, right? And that God put human beings, Adam and Eve, on the earth to ensure that harmony and order will continue to go on. Second, there was fruitfulness, and there was provision. Now notice that God gave two commandments to the animals and to the human beings. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Right, when I read this, I kind of think about my patio, actually. In my patio, we have these vines and these trees. And every, and the vines are literally invading our patio. Like when Josiah and Monica and I try to go sit out there, the vines are like all over our chairs and things like that. It was growing so fast. And every time every week or so I try to trim it, it would grow back like within like 2 days. Right? And this is kind of in some sense an image that I have when I'm thinking about God's desire for creation to grow, to expand, and to multiply, right? There was a sense of abundance in creation. The third, there was helpfulness and companionship. In chapter 2, verse 18, God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. So even in the very beginning, community and fellowship was part of God's intention. And they had a common goal of helping the creation to flourish. And most importantly, in creation, there was a relationship with God. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. It says that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What a cool picture, right? God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And you could see that he was talking to Adam and Eve. I think this picture baffles our mind. You know, because we don't really quite experience the same way that Adam and Eve experienced the relationship with God. But for Adam and Eve, they had a unique relationship with God. So here it is. So in creation, God created something beautiful. And there was harmony and there was order. There was fruitfulness. There was provision. There was partnership and companionship. And there was relationship with God. But it doesn't really take a push of a button or a flick of a screen for you to see that this is not the way the world is now, right? Am I correct? It's not the way the world is right now. And what happens in Genesis 3 tells us about how the world came to this way. So we move on to our second movement, the bad. So we see one main thing that is happening in Genesis 3 is the corruption of sin. Because of Adam's and Eve's disobedience, sin began to corrupt the good things that God had created. We begin to see the corruption of sin in three ways. In our relationship with God, in our relationship with others, and in our relationship with the world. Again, keep in mind the things that we just saw in creation. Sin began to corrupt those things. You know, while we saw that God was walking in the cool of the day, talking with Adam and Eve, when sin came, look at verse 8 and 9 in chapter 3. Adam and Eve began to hide from the Lord. They were hiding from Him, and they were afraid of God. And even notice the very end of chapter 3 that they were out of the garden. There was a separation of relationship between human beings and God. So there was because of sin, there was a sever in the relationship between human beings and God. And corruption of relationship with human beings. Yeah. Like I remember what I just said, there was partnership and there was companionship between Adam and Eve, right? But what do you begin to see in chapter 3? You begin to see blame after the disobedience. You begin to see Eve blame Adam, and Adam blame Eve, and then Eve blame the serpent, and on. There was distrust and there was blame. And there was conflict. And began in verse 16, there was sense that man and woman began to wanting to rule over each other and dominate each other. And lastly, there was a corruption of creation and order. We just saw before that God wanted creation to expand, to flourish, a sense of abundance. Now, if you look at verse 17 and 19, you see that there's pain and hardship as Adam was to work the ground. You see that creation, in some sense, was marred. So it is, again, with this backdrop, you have to understand these Genesis 1, 2, and 3 as we go into Genesis 4 for the story of Cain and Abel. I kind of struggle with how to retell the story of Cain and Abel, because as I try to Google, you know, different illustrations and pictures, and to show a story that has been told hundreds of times, and it was hard because most of the pictures are pretty violent. You know, you see this, like, you see Cain really literally killing Abel, and I was like, I don't know if that is appropriate for, especially when the children are here. So I found some different illustrations here, and I hope you know that these illustrations are not to take light of what the scripture is saying and the seriousness of sin. But we are going to go through the story of Cain and Abel, and I hope that it will help illuminate the different ways that sin is disrupting human relationships. So we move on to the ugly. The story of Cain and Abel. Alright, so this is from the Brick Testament, so it's using Legos to kind of retell the different stories. So you see Adam and Eve there. I'm not quite sure why their faces are like that, but and you also see Cain and Abel. Right, so it's interesting, even if you try to understand the name of Cain and Abel, in Hebrew, the word Cain means to acquire, means to possess. And Abel, his name, means vapor or breath. So even in that sense, in the Hebrew name, Jesus is a foreshadowing of what is going to happen in this story, right? And then we see that, the story tells us that God, Abel was the shepherd, he was a caretaker of flocks, and then Cain was a farmer. You know, he took care of growing vegetables. Now, what's interesting comes next, right? They go to church, they go to worship, they go to make offerings. We don't have time to go into all the specifics why that is, but it's interesting that the first illustration of sin comes after church service, comes after offering. It's in that context. It's very interesting. And they each, as you know the story, they each bring their own offering. So Cain bought his fruits, what he's growing, and then Abel bought his sheep. So it's kind of graphic, I'm sorry. So Abel bought his offering of animals, right? I could not get away from the graphicness of it, but yeah, so it's interesting here. So it's interesting here. You are probably, at this point of the story, you are probably wondering, why does God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? Right? I know I wondered that when I read the story before. But some scholars say that, oh, it's because Cain's lack of faith. So it's not just the offering, but his lack of faith of who he is, the motives behind the offering, that God was rejected. Some scholars said, oh, Cain didn't offer what was best. Right, you see in the passage saying that Abel offered the fat portions or the first born of the flock. Right, and then for Cain, you just see he brought fruits, right? So some scholars say, oh, well, Cain didn't bring the best things. And some scholars go on also saying that, oh, Cain didn't offer a blood sacrifice because in the Old Testament context, blood sacrifice was the best kind of sacrifice. Yeah, but the truth of the matter is, at the end, the story simply chooses not to tell us why, except that God says that he didn't do the right thing. And the author just kind of moves on. He just moves on to the next thing. Because I suspect, again, that the story, the main point of the story is not about the offering. The main point of the story, the author was trying to communicate, was about the human condition that sin has affected. And you see this in verse 6 and 7. This is the first recorded conversation, first recorded words in the narrative. So whenever you read the Old Testament, you see actual words saying by people, that's something that's important. So pay attention to that, right? And you see God warning Cain. He says, sin is crouching at your door, but you gotta rule over it. You gotta master it. Don't let it master you. Personifying of sin. Sin becomes this thing that is crouching at your door, like a predator who's trying to master you. So we all know what happens next, right? You know, Cain would say, well, let's go out into the field. Cain did not listen to God's warning. He did not listen to God's persuasion. But he let sin took control and the unthinkable happened. Now we we have to pause here because it's easy to be numb to the story since we've heard so many times. Let me say it clearly for you. Cain killed Abel. Did you notice that brother, the word brother, is repeated 6 times in the next 4 verses? Sin has corrupted human relationships. And it will even cause us, trying to master us and lead us, to kill our blood, the closest one that we had. And you continue to see the effects of sin as Cain responds to God. Like God asked him. It's interesting. There's so many parallels between this story and Genesis 3. Remember, God asked Adam and Eve, Adam, where are you? God asked Cain, where is your brother, Abel? But you see the control of sin and the corruption of sin on human relationships so deep that the Cain says, I don't know. He just lied straight out. He probably knew where he buried. He probably knew where he buried Abel. But he knew. He said, I don't know. And then God says, and then he even protests. And he said, oh, am I my brother's keeper? Obviously, in asking that question, he's saying, no, am I my brother's babysitter? Am I supposed to care for him? He even offloaded the responsibility of being a brother. So as a result, and it's the story as Uncle Philip read. Like the story on Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve was led out of the garden, Cain was also cast out of the Lord's presence into a place called Nod. So the Hebrew word for Nod is wandering, restlessness. And so again, the main point of this story is this. Sin has corrupted all human relationships. In this story, you see brothers, and you see throughout the history of Israel, that husband and wife, parents and children, friends, strangers. I think the author is trying to illustrate for us the spread of sin, the intensification of sin, and the corruption of sin in this story. Some scholars, again, really brought out the intensification part of sin. I want to show this to you. So in Adam and Eve, for Eve, there was a curiosity, right? There was doubt of the goodness of God. Of like, well, does God have the best for me? You know, maybe I should take this fruit of the tree to eat it. But for Cain, you just see the sin did not, he doesn't need persuasion. The sin arose from his heart. For Adam and Eve, you see disobedience, right? You see, okay, I'm not going to obey what God has told me to share with me. But for Cain, you see murder, right? There's an intensification of that. For Adam and Eve, like we talked about, there was blame, right? Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent. But for Cain, there was straight up denial and defiance. You see that intensification? And lastly, it's interesting that Adam and Eve actually don't, they just kind of accept the sentences, right? You kind of see the story moves on. But for Cain, there was protest. He was like, this punishment is too much for me. You know, people will kill me, you know? So it's interesting that there's an intensification. Now, I want us to slow down a little bit. And this is what one of the scholars, Wenham, in one of the commentaries says. Sin is more firmly entrenched, and humanity is further alienated from God. And this is what Genesis 3 is trying to tell us. Now, I want to pause here, because it's easy, again, to kind of go too fast. I want to give you guys just a couple minutes to think about how is the story of Cain and Abel still being played out in this world? How is sin still corrupting relationships? And as I, you know, as this past half a year or so, there's been a lot of hard things that's happening on the news, right? And it's just even hard to look at the news sometimes. But I think, as I was reading the story, as I was preparing for the sermon, I recognized the destructiveness of sin that is in this story. It's not just people hurting one another. It is that. There is responsibility on human beings. But the power and the corruption of sin is in all of it. So these are pictures, actually just from this past week from CNN. They have these 35 pictures of the week of showing what's going on around the world. So even though the media hasn't really put it in the forefront, the refugee crisis is still going. People are still getting on boats trying to cross the Mediterranean Sea. Right, there's still conflict and war in Syria and Yemen. There's protests against oppression of governments. And the list goes on, right? There's wars on drugs, there's terrorism, there's natural disaster. So what I'm trying to say is that the corruption of sin in human relationships did not end with Cain. It is alive and well today. A story comes to my mind as I was thinking this. About 5-6 years ago, we got a chance to go to Thailand and to work with some students there. And one of the activity of doing that ministry was to go to the red light district of one of the parts in Bangkok. Right? Obviously, I haven't been in those situations before. But and so I was kind of like, I was super nervous, right? I was scared in some sense. And then they would partner, I was a staff worker, and they would partner us up with one of the students so that we would do a prayer walk through the red light district of Bangkok. I remember this student was sitting across from me, and he was like, "Oh, I'm so scared. I don't know what's gonna happen," you know. And all the while, you know, as a staff, I'm supposed to have like people calm and together kind of like face. I was like, "No, he's gonna be okay." But internally, I was like, "Oh my gosh, I don't know what's gonna happen either." Right. And I remember as we rode the trains together, and we went into the red light district. I think it's my experience, right? There's a sense of darkness. There's a sense of oppression that is happening in that area, and you can see women, girls, near the front of the karaoke bar is waiting for customers. So men or whoever are able to objectify and to buy human beings. That is a corruption of human relationship. That is sin at work. And I still remember when I was in Memphis, and you know, when I immigrated to the States, you know, when I was 12 and we moved to Memphis. The history about Memphis, if you don't know, is that the civil rights movement was happening in the 60s, and one of the main person who championed the civil rights for the African Americans were Martin Luther King Jr., right? And even you don't know, he was assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee in 1968. So you can imagine that the racial climate in Memphis, even after 30 years, is there is lingering of that, right? So I remember as one of the few, and again, I don't want to, because what I experienced is so little compared to what the majority of African Americans experience. I don't want to take anything away from that. But I remember as one of the only Asian kid in the school, there were dailies and maybe weeklies a calling of names, right? There would be daily, weekly of like, oh, you know, because of the color of my skin or how I look, there would be racism, right? So that, again, is sin's corruption on human relationship. So instead of seeing creation, the image of God in each other, we begin to see something else. But what about in our lives? In your life, in our hearts, in my heart, in your heart, how is sin still corrupting relationships in your life? And I hope that you would take this question and maybe when you have time today or tomorrow to reflect on this. Because it's easy to look at the world and to put ourselves at a distance from that, but I think the story has something to say about our own struggle with the human condition. And I think if you're like me, maybe after a couple minutes of that reflecting, you would probably come to the conclusion that, you know, all of us, there's sin in our hearts. Like if God's warning to Cain was to watch out, don't let sin master you and take control of you. When we are honest, we have to say that all human beings after sin, after Cain, did not master sin. Instead, sin mastered us. We're still hurting one another. The human race is playing out the story of Cain and Abel day in and day out. But where sin was in our human condition, grace is also extended. And this moves us to our last movement of the beautiful. So did you notice grace within the story of Cain? It's interesting, it's very subtle. But there was grace in even God noticing that Cain was angry and that he was downcasted. There was grace when God confronted and warned Cain about the destructiveness of sin. And there was grace even in the kindness. And God knows all, right? He knows, He knew that Cain already killed his brother. In God's kindness of asking the question, where is your brother? And even in the sentence of Cain, of the punishment of Cain, there was grace there. You would think that the right punishment for killing a life is death. But that didn't happen to Cain. Instead, God put a hedge of protection around Cain. There was grace in that story. So, and you can see also again, grace was continued throughout the story of the biblical history, the story of Israel, right? But the climax, the ultimate grace, is found in Christ. In Christ's death, life, and resurrection. You know, as we end, we're going to look at a couple of passages. You know, Paul, in most of his letters, he really understands this human condition that we're in. And he uses this formula of once you were, but now. Once you were, but Christ. Just look at Ephesians 2:1-5. Again, as we read this, notice the formula of once you were, but now. But also notice the story of Cain and Abel in this passage. As for you, you were dead in your transgression and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Very much like Cain, right? Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. This is the second half of the formula. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgression. It is by grace He has been saved. But Christ. These are beautiful words, isn't it? But Christ. To those of us who are corrupted by the sin in human condition. But Christ. These are beautiful words. To those who play out the story of Cain and those who are infected by sin. But Christ. And so if you were a tree that has been cut down and left to decompose, but someone came and picked you up, brought you home, reshaped you, molded you, repurposed you to be a different instrument, to be a new instrument, but Christ. As if you were maybe lost in a corn maze in Texas, or a cornfield in Texas, and you have no way to get out. Then all of a sudden, a friend appears with a map and walks you to the exit. But Christ. As if you were a person on the last breath being told that you're going to die, but you get to live another 80 years. But Christ. As if you were a parent who have lost a child, but you understand the beauty of the resurrection. The beauty that God is making all things new. But Christ. God is making beautiful things. And Apostle Paul talks about this. This is our last passage we'll look at. look at what happened because of but Christ. Therefore, as God's chosen and holy people, love, look at how different this is from the story of Cain. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Instead of hate and murder, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule. Instead of letting sin rule, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. This is a picture of the beautiful things that God is creating. So we began this morning, if you remember in creation, saying that God is the creator. He's the creator of beautiful things, and all His creation is beautiful. But He was not done at day seven, friends. He was not done at day seven, brothers and sisters. He is still making beautiful things. And if you are a follower of Christ, He is making beautiful things of you. That is the beauty of the story of redemption. That is the beauty of story of redemption. Your beauty does not depend on your look, your profession, or your knowledge, your skill, but your beauty depends on who God is making you out to be. And because of the Holy Spirit and His indwelling in us, when God asks us the same question that He asked Cain, we can give a different answer. When God says, where is your brother? Where is your sister? As God's chosen, holy, and beloved, beautiful people, you and I can say, yes, Lord, I am my brother's and my sister's keeper. He is right here with me. Amen.